This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
Again, as we transition, if you didn't get some notes from the back, grab some of that. And I want to point your attention to what's, I don't know which one's the front or the back, but to the one side of this. And you'll see it's the interfaith, it says Lighthouse at the very top. And this is a project by Interfaith Housing. And so I get the privilege to kind of introduce you to Jeff Thompson, spelled differently than my last name, but still a Thompson none the same. We love him just the same. But Jeff Thompson, he's here with us from Interfaith Housing to kind of talk about that project, talk about the vision behind that, the need behind it, and how we as a church can come alongside and serve them. As you know, that this is now one of the new regular rhythms of our church here, just kind of give exposure to what is going on right here in Hutchinson, Kansas, how the love of Christ is being poured out in different ways. This is just another one of that. And so, Jeff, if you could come forward here, and I'll give you a mic. Just kind of share your heart on this Lighthouse project.
Okay. Well, thank you. Thank you for having me this morning, everyone. And like Pastor said, my name is Jeff Thompson, and it's a dry Thompson, and no P. It's a church-approved joke. I appreciate the opportunity to tell you what we got going on, though, and I'd like to share with you opportunities that we'll have available for volunteer pieces on this project and for being involved in it as we move forward, and give you a little overview on what the project actually is if you're not familiar with it. First and foremost, I'd like to go to where we should always go first, to God, right? Because He's led this entire project. And when I say it's His project, I don't mean it metaphorically, I mean it entirely. He's guided us through the process of acquiring the property. He put the people around the table that needed to be around the table. He created us in our mother's wombs. He prepared people in advance for us to meet before we got there. And it's His project. He's opened so many doors I can't tell you on this project. He has guided us and moved us in the directions that we needed to move and closed doors in front of us that needed to be closed. That project started out as transitional housing. That's where the funding was headed originally. And transitional housing, people transitioning out of prison, because there's a heart for that inside of our building as well. As a lot of other hearts, but a couple of the executive members got guided into a meeting that introduced them to the fact that we had about 160 youth in our community that are not all homeless, some are. That number includes couch surfers and everything that you can imagine in your mind about why a child wouldn't be safe at home. There's 160 of them identified in our community. So that changed their hearts, that changed our direction. They brought it back to our leadership team, and we decided as an organization to move forward to build housing for those 18 to 21-year-old youth that were underserved, to say the least, in the community, but that needed housing, that needed love, that needed people walking alongside of them. It's a start. Hopefully it's a model of something we can continue to do and build on as we move forward. Now, we're a housing organization. I don't know if anybody's familiar, many of you are familiar with housing, Interfaith Housing, but we do low-income, elderly, and disabled housing. It's actually the housing piece. We've got rental units, and that helps fund the mission pieces of our program, because generally that costs you more money than you have coming in a nonprofit, the mission piece. So you got to find ways to fund that. So the housing piece is part of that. This is part of the mission piece, though. This program, the grant that we found wasn't enough money, but God's helping us find the rest of the money. It's not only helped us with our obedience at Interfaith, but it's helped us with our faith, knowing that because He just keeps kicking doors open in front of us, I mean, right from donated materials to the cost on the house to the thousands of hours of volunteers that have showed up so far. It was an 1887 two-story plaster and lath house. I don't know if you've ever demoed something like that. I've had the privilege of demoing a bunch of those. This one was probably one of the toughest ones I've ever done. The plaster and lath, I remember the first time I slung my sledgehammer on the first day, it bounced. And we had 4,000 square feet of that to go. So there were 1x12s on the inside of that plaster and lath that had to come off too. So, but God provided thousands, 2,000 plus volunteer hours in tearing that house apart. Folks like yourselves. It was a wonderful thing. So, and then we had another group come in, a group we work with all the time. Every year I get a couple of groups in January and February, and they did the construction piece on the framing, saving us money there again. The electrical trade school in town, the union trade school, said that they would wire the house for us for free. We had to pay for the materials. Materials, churches, individuals donating, materials are coming in, dishes, furniture, you name it. It's an inflow. We've actually turned that spigot off for the time being because we're not exactly sure what we're doing yet, but we're moving forward, kind of like Abraham walking up the mountain. He didn't know what he was doing until he got there, right? And then God told him what he was doing when he got there. Not that we're not planning, we are, but this is new territory for us. We thought originally that we were going to have a group put together called Safe Harbor, which the name was organic and separate from ours. We didn't know that we were naming ourselves Lighthouse and Safe Harbor. But that nonprofit that was coming together really didn't, that was going to be the intake piece, really didn't come together. So we've taken on the intake piece as well. We've partnered with a company in Oklahoma called Stand in the Gap Ministries that's teaching us all about the intake piece. Looks like somebody's familiar with Stand in the Gap, maybe. I saw some eyes get wide over there. Yeah. So they're teaching us, and we're putting together an intake program. And when we get this building up and running, basically what's going to happen is we've got 8 apartments inside of it, and these kids are going to get an apartment. They're each going to get an apartment. They go walk in. They're going to lock the door behind them. They got their own kitchen, their own bathroom, their own bedroom, their own living room. And it's not like a dorm where there's a house mom or something like that. They're going to go in and they're going to have an apartment. And then we're going to run organizations like yours alongside of them. This is the loose framework at this point, where you could sponsor a child in one of those rooms through the church. Spiritually, teach them how to save their money, how to budget, how to get a license, how to pay utilities. We've set the project up as individual utilities so that we can teach them to pay utilities. That's a piece of it. Now, another piece of it is going to be that they're coming in off the street and they don't have any money, maybe. So we've figured out that first 3 to 6 month piece as well with funding in different sources. It's been a challenge for us, but it's a good challenge. And we know if we stay in our faith that it's going to be just fine. We've had nothing at all ever show us that this isn't going to work. We just know it's going to, and we've just been walking in faith in this project. Now, the volunteer opportunities is a list out in the lobby, and we're going to have a lot of pieces and parts, probably starting beginning of September, mid-September. There will be construction pieces still. We've got flooring that needs to go in, cabinets that need to be hung and set in these units. if there's a plumber in the room that wanted to donate some time, we wouldn't turn you away. You know, there'll be painting, there'll be, we're looking for an artist to do, you know, maybe one wall in each of the rooms, something that would really motivate, or maybe it's a spiritual piece. We don't know exactly what it looks like yet. There'll be painting, there's hammering, there's we need mailboxes built. There are more things than I can stand here and list, but there'll be opportunities for just about every skill set in this project, and that'll start probably, like I say, sometime in the beginning of September, I'm thinking, right around there. But yeah, it's an overview. We, like I say, we hope that this project turns into many projects like it, and we've had so much love from the community on this that we just know it's not going to fail. That's a God-sized project. So I appreciate you giving me a couple of minutes this morning to explain that. I'm going to sit through your service this morning, and I'll be available afterwards if you want to chat a little bit. Probably back by the sign-up sheet there, I'm guessing, wherever you guys are putting me. But I appreciate you, and thank you for letting me come and share a little bit about the lighthouse. God bless.
Thank you, Jeff, for your heart behind that and just sharing that vision. And it's something that, like he said, there's been a lot of love from our community around that project. And my heart is that we would just enter into that and we would be a part of that love that is going on in our community, and we can be an influence for the sake of Christ in that area. So the rest of our time, we're going to be in Luke chapter 7, and it's not going to be too disconnected from what Jeff was talking about here. So we'll be in Luke chapter 7. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. If you don't have one, that's okay. If you have the notes, I have printed it on there, typed it up there for you so you can follow along with me. Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 11. I need to get there myself. Let me open us up this time up in praying for the Lighthouse Project and for Interfaith. So bow with me in prayer. Father, we are so thankful that you have raised up right now in this moment this project. You've raised up folks like Jeff and his team, volunteers, and the whole Interfaith group that is addressing this huge need in our community, a need that you have been fully aware of, and you are the one that is raising up to care, to bring your compassion to these hurting youth in Hutchinson. Would you continue to bless their work, continue to give wisdom, continue to give direction, allow the timelines to continue on without any more delays. Would you just be merciful in this entire project, have your hand in it, continue to bless Jeff and the rest of the team and the rest of those that are interfaith and all the volunteers. Would you use us, equip us, allow us to enter into that space where we can serve and join in to what you're already up to in this community. So do this again for the sake of Christ, for his glory right here in this town. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is your initial reaction to what Jeff was proposing this morning of this need, these 18 to 20-year-old young people who are essentially homeless, you know, going out couch surfing, not in a stable housing environment? What's your reaction to that? Is it, man, I just, you feel maybe I want to do something. There's a desire. I mean, I want to do something, but I don't even know where to start. I don't even know where to begin. I don't know how to enter into this space. Or maybe your emotions are, I'm glad that something is happening, that somebody is doing something about this situation and someone is caring for these young people. Or maybe you're thinking, look, they got into that situation. So maybe this just be tough love to be out on the streets. They're kind of getting what is the consequences for their decisions. Or Maybe you're thinking, well, it's the systems. The systems are failing them. The structures are failing them. Families, society, the community is failing them. And it's all their problem. We need to fix these situations. What do you think that Jesus, what do you think his reaction to those young people are? What is his response to them? And that's where I want to drive us this morning, is what's at Jesus' heart? What do you think his reaction to the suffering that happens in our community, or maybe even in your own life? What's Jesus' reaction to that? Is it helplessness? Is it judgmentalism? Is it condemnation? Is it frustration? Is he just waiting for you to come to him so that he can help you? Is he waiting for that magic formula to be in place for him to say, okay, yeah, you finally got all of it right. Now I can step in to the situation. Well, we want to take a look at this short story of Jesus coming. It's coming across in a similar situation as we have today. When you hear of this story, your focus might be on how Jesus caused this widow's son to be alive. And your focus is on, wow, Jesus' power over the dead, that he raised this guy from the dead. And that might be right. That is a focus. That is something to come away with. And in fact, the title in your Bibles might say, "The Widow's Son Rising from the Dead," right? That would be maybe the central focus. But I think that Luke is driving at a different focus for us. And that is to look at the person of Jesus, to look at his very nature, to look almost a glimpse at his heart. Not necessarily for the son, but for the mom. What was Jesus' heart? What was his compassion like towards the mom in this situation? So put those lens on. Let's look at the nature of Christ. Look at his love here. So again, if you have the notes or if you have your Bible, follow along. Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 11. It says, "Afterward, he was on his way to a town called Nain. His disciples and a large crowd were traveling with him. Just as he neared the gate of the town, a dead man was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow. A large crowd from the city was also with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, 'Do not weep.' Then he came up and touched the open coffin, and the pallbearers stopped. And he said, 'Young man, I tell you, get up.' The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Then fear came over everyone, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people.' This report went throughout Judea and all the vicinity." So let's look at a deeper level at this story. Let's look at who Christ is through here. So it starts out where we have Jesus. He's approaching this town, Nain, and we are told that as he's coming to this town, he's traveling on. There's a big crowd around him. He's been teaching. He's been doing some miracles. So he's kind of gathered some followers along with him. And as they come and they're marching their way forward, and they come to this town, and there's a funeral procession happening. And we're given some important details of this funeral, and some of the significance is maybe lost in our 21st century world. It's maybe a little bit lost. We come to be like, okay, here's a funeral. What's the big idea? But there's some cultural elements that Luke is assuming that you're going to understand. So I want to bring those out. He says that that she was a widow, and this was her only son. And I'm going to be honest that this was a patriarchal society, a male-dominated society. We might have some thoughts and convictions about that, but this is not why Luke wrote all this out, but it's something we need to keep in mind here, that this is a communal society that was heavily family-focused. It wasn't individualism. It wasn't, you know, going out and trying to prove yourself. Forget family, forget community. You know, I need to go out and it's just me and myself. I have to just do this, right? Think about it like parts of a car, right? I've been having some car issues lately. Battery went on a car, and then few weeks ago I had a tire blowout, and then a few weeks before that I had an alternator go out, and it's been pretty frustrating. It's like, why can't all of them like work at the same time? And if one piece goes out, my whole car is inoperable, right? Like I couldn't start the car, so I couldn't use the rest of it, right? I had to have every piece working together. And without that, it's useless, right? And so that's kind of how this a communal society works. This is my part to play in this community. It's not just about me. And I can imagine the battery leaving the car and saying, okay, now I'm going to go off and do my own thing. Well, no, your part is part of the car, right? That's your identity is as being a part of the car. And that's how they thought of themselves is, as an individual, I'm a part of this community. And me taking out of that would make no sense. Right, so this woman, a part of the community, and the men, they would go out and they would work, they would earn money for the family while the woman took care of the house. Now remember, there's no washing machine, there's no dishwasher, no 30-minute Rachel Ray, you know, meals that she can just whip up, right? In South Asia, it takes more than 2 hours to make each meal, not just the dinner, like even breakfast takes a couple of hours. So most women are spending most of their day. They don't have washing machines. They're like literally like washing like this. So again, that's communal society from where I come from in South Asia. But think about it. Wait. In that terms. Again, there's no schools. There's no daycares. There's no advanced medical care to take care of elderly parents, so on and so forth. So there's a lot of responsibilities that a woman has at home. And then to have a son means everything. Not just to carry on like family lineage, but it was the son who would take care of you in your old age. There's no nursing homes. You couldn't just, okay, well, I'll just figure it out on my own. No, you would go in and you would live with your older son. You couldn't go and live with your daughter because the daughter would be married off to the son who was taking care of the son's older parents, right? So remember, everyone wants to have a son. A son is a huge deal. Your son was your 401k. It was your retirement. It was your pension. It was your Social Security. It was your investment. Because there's no retirement homes. There's no Medicare. There's nothing like that. So to have a son took care of everything of that for you in an older age. This particular woman has not only lost her husband, remember she's a widow, so she's lost her husband, but now she's lost her son. And not just a son, her only son. With her husband dying earlier and now her son, she has no family support. Nothing left. She will essentially become a beggar. She's essentially an orphan at this point. That's her now plot in life. She was, as the Jewish people would say, she was alive but dead. She was a walking dead person. She had no hope in this life. And all we are told, we are told also that a considerable crowd from the town is following after her because they knew the significance of this loss. That would have brought the whole town to say, man, this is a huge deal. This woman is now left with nothing. And the neighbors, they're coming out, pouring out love and support, but really they can't do anything to help out this widow. No one is in position to help her. But Jesus can, and Jesus will. And see what he does here. It says in verse 13, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, do not cry. He takes the initiative in this account. And there's no, like, she's not crying out, oh, son of David, have mercy on me, like we see in other situations. The crowd is not, you know, tearing a hole in the roof to get her down in order to get Jesus' attention. No. She is lost in her own world, in her own suffering, in her own issues. And Jesus takes the initiative to go to her. No one from the crowd comes out. None of the disciples say, you know, bump his elbow and say, hey, look what's going on over here. Hey, check out this widow over here. It's Jesus who walks up and speaks to her. It's out of his compassion that he acts. Look at the acts of Christ, and that shows his compassion towards her from verse 13. He sees her when the Lord saw her. He's paying attention. He's noticing. His eyes are always on the needy. And who needs compassion. He's not busy with his work. He's not distracted. He's not doing other things. He's not too busy chatting it up with his folks, but he is seeing. You know, in South Asia, the homeless, they do not just, you know, hold out a sign. You know, others they do here, we hold out a sign that says, you know, please help on the side of the road. In South Asia, they actually go up to your window, start knocking on the glass, and they will continually knocking on the glass, and they're waiting for something. They're waiting for you to make eye contact with them. They will not leave until you make it out. You might be shaking your head no. You might be saying, no, I'm not going to give anything. You might have your window rolled up, you know, everything. You might even be shouting no. But they will not walk away until you give them eye contact. And once you give them that eye contact, and you look at them in the eye, and you say no, that's when they know they can walk away. They force you to deal what's in your heart. But when Jesus looks, he acts. When Jesus sees, he acts. It says he has compassion on her. Another translation says that his heart went out to her. This overflows out of him. It's his natural inclination. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, Jesus describes himself as being gentle and lowly in heart. It's the very core of his being. If you want to know what the heart of Jesus is, it's that he is gentle and he is lowly in heart. He's full of compassion. He sees her and he's overwhelmed with compassion toward her. And he says, do not weep. In our culture, we cry very softly. Maybe a sniffle here, a sniffle there. We try to wipe our tears away really fast. We don't want people to know. There was a couple months ago, a large sending church with my missions organization had a shooting right outside, out in the parking lot, right when a gathering was happening. And this affected, and there was, in that shooting, three people lost their lives, and it affected a lot of people right there in that church gathering. And a lot of people that we have actually sent out as a missions organization. And so a day after they had that that shooting, they had a memorial service, just kind of a mourning service. I wouldn't call it a memorial service, I call it a mourning service for the victims and for their families. And they live streamed it, so I checked it out. And through the live stream, I could hear the wailing and the sobs coming through through the screen. And that was what it was in ancient times. It wasn't just like a quiet sobbing. It wasn't just, you know, getting some Kleenexes and dabbing it in. They wailed. They actually hired people to be wailers, to be mourners, to cry out loudly. So here we have this procession, loud crying, loud things happening. She is probably just expressing her emotions without any kind of embarrassment, without any shame. She is just going out and just wailing. Her life is completely in shambles at this point. Jesus sees her. He has compassion. And then he has the audacity to say, don't cry. Do not cry. How dare you, Jesus? How dare you say, don't cry in that moment? If I were to come up to that woman and say, don't cry, I'm sure I would be slapped right in the face. But Jesus doesn't. Now, you know when you, as a parent, your kid falls, your child falls, gets hurt, has an issue, and what do they do, right? They come screaming that they're bleeding, they're freaking out. What do you tell them? You say, it's going to be okay. It's going to be fine. It's going to be okay. As I heard growing up, you'll live. You'll live. How are parents able to say that? Because they know what's going to happen to the skinned knee, to the scraped hands, to the bruised ego. It's going to heal, right? You know it's going to be all right. And that's the confidence that Jesus had when he says, don't cry. I know it's going to be okay. Because I'm going to do something. I'm going to act for you. And just watch what Jesus does. He comes over and he touches the casket, shocking the pallbearers for a number of reasons, right? that they stood still. It says that this pallbearers stood still. So the procession, you know, when you have a procession in our funerals nowadays, you have even police escorts, right? And you go through stop. No one is going to stop this procession. The same way in there, no one's going to stop this ancient procession right here. But they stood still. This guy just touched the coffin. That's a big deal for a Jewish world, because you read the Old Testament, you read the book of Leviticus, you are not a Jewish man, a Jewish person cannot touch a dead body, cannot go near there, or they will become unclean. You have to go and you have to wash yourself, purify yourself, and you become what's called unclean for 7 days. You have to avoid people for the next 7 days until your purification is over. But he comes over and he touches that casket. He doesn't care. Jesus doesn't care about purity laws. He knows that there's a time and a place for that, but not right now. Love beats it in this moment. His compassion overwhelms that. He doesn't say, "Ugh, yuck, gross." He comes and he touches, showing his love, his care, his concern. So now everyone stops in their place. Jesus doesn't need to raise his voice. He doesn't need to flex his power and authority. Even though he has a huge crowd of followers, he doesn't need to act like he's all that. All he has to do is touch the casket and the whole crowd stops. And then he performs this miracle that no one else could do. He raises the son from the dead with only one word: rise. Rise up. What a mix of power and compassion, authority and care. This wasn't just a slow awakening. This was immediately, he started speaking. There was no brain fog. This is a sign that this was complete, instantaneous. This was true life. He wasn't some zombie that came back to life. He was truly alive. And after raising this man, right in verse 15, it says that Jesus gave him to his mother. Jesus doesn't need this man as some trophy for his cause. That's not what it's about. Okay, you come after following me. You know, come be a part of my crowd. Look what awesome. I could show you to the crowds. I can prove to everyone else I am the Messiah. I can turn all these hearts to me, and they will come follow after me. So you just come follow, and I can keep showing you off. But that's not what it was about for Jesus. He was about the mother. He was about this widow. I'm going to raise you to life. And it's not about me. It's not about my cause. It's about her in this moment. This is Jesus' heart for those who are broken and hurting. He has compassion on them. It's not about Jesus. It's about the widow. It wasn't even about the son. It was about the grieving mother. He didn't start preaching at them. His actions spoke for him. His incredible acts of care and kindness display that message. And some of you might think, well, that's just the social gospel then. But this happens more often in Jesus' ministry than maybe you like to think. He just does an act of kindness with no agenda, with nothing, expecting nothing in return, just out of just pure love for them. Jesus' focus was exclusively on caring for this woman, not on himself, not on preaching, not on gaining an audience, but loving this woman. And look at the effect that this sort of sacrificial, unconditional love had on others. It says they glorified God because what they saw from Jesus. This spread throughout the whole surrounding area. Verse 18 says, they said, God is here. God is among us. And that's how this message spread. They saw this beautiful mix of God's power and his goodness, his care and his authority. And all they can do is just, their jaws are dropped at this. Who else displays such compassion and such greatness? So with all this, there's two massive implications for our lives. Why it was written and why it's important for us to know this right here in this moment. The first thing is that Jesus has compassion on you. He sees you and has compassion on you. Even if you've been in church your entire life, or this is the first time you've stepped into these doors, whether you're just exploring who this Jesus is, or you've been following and you've been devoted to him your entire life, I want you to see his heart for sinners and for sufferers. Ponder this inexplainable love that Jesus has for people who don't have it all together, who don't have this picture-perfect life. And embrace this love for you right here in this moment. And what are you going through in your life right now? Are you going through immense pain? Are you anxious or nervous about some upcoming event in your life? Maybe you're grieving a loss of something or someone in your life. Maybe a marriage, maybe a wayward child, a friend who has hurt you. Maybe it might be an opportunity that you feel like has slipped through the cracks. Maybe you're grieving a disappointment or a frustration. Jesus knows and he sees. Jesus sees that. Jesus sees you right here in that moment. He is looking at you. You might not have the strength to see him. Your issues and your circumstances, your struggles, your frustrations might be overwhelming you where you can't see Jesus. You might not even believe that he's even looking at you right now. But that's the love of Jesus. He initiates first. He sees and he comes over and he acts. Jesus sees the poor and the broken, not the arrogant and those who think they have it all together. His concern and his heart is for those who don't have it together. You might say, Luke, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I'm going through. It's bigger than this. And I would say, yeah, I don't know what you're going through, but I know it can't be bigger than Jesus. I know it can't be more than what Jesus can overcome, because Jesus overcame death. That didn't stop him. So Jesus comes and he says, don't cry. I have died for you. He wipes away our tears and he says, child, do not cry. Listen to his endearing voice at the cross today. Don't weep. I have accomplished it for you. I love you. I did it. I completed it. I finished it. That's the beauty of the cross, my friends. Jesus experiencing that death, that pain for us, that we might be his forever, so that we might be risen to a new life with him. Jesus doesn't just change your pain. He enters into it with you. Will you believe that today? Will you believe it? And the second implication is that would you put on that heart of Christ toward others? If Jesus has changed you, when you experience the love and the compassion of Jesus for yourself, when you embrace that love and pour your life into him, we get to express that compassion toward others. We don't walk around thinking that we're better than everybody else. We allow that compassion to flow through us. Jesus empowering us to love others in the same way that he has loved us. We get to bring people into this love of Jesus, allowing them to experience it for themselves. You might think, Luke, I'm not qualified for this. I can't bring them to Jesus. You can say, look at how messed up my life is. Look how much I've screwed up in these areas. Look at how everything is against me. But Jesus loves me through all of that, you can say. But even though I'm messed up, even though I am the least qualified person, even though I might not be worthy of him, that's exactly why Jesus loves me. Jesus sees me and has compassion, and he can do the same for you. Would that be the message that you preach? Would that be what you're telling the community? Not, hey, be better, be more like me. Would you convert to be looking like me? No, say, I'm messed up just like you are, and we have a Savior who can wash us clean. If you think that you have it all together, that you have built this life for yourself, that you have worked so hard not to have these trials, you won't be able to love others well. As a disciple of Jesus, we are called to act in the same way that he did. Remember how he approached this woman, not with condemnation, not with expectations, not with an agenda, but with love. And so will you embrace his love for you and allow that to just pour out into others? Will you allow yourself, as I was talking to someone this week, to be a highway for the love of Christ, not a cul-de-sac? Don't be a cul-de-sac of the love of Jesus. Be the highway for it. So as we close, as we wrap up, in these moments, we're going to spend some time with Jesus. And in these quiet moments that we'll spend with him, will you rest in Jesus' love for you? Will you talk with him about your issues and your struggles and allow his compassion to overwhelm you? Will you ask him to change your heart towards others going through suffering, to be able to see others as Jesus sees them, to have compassion towards those who are hurting and broken, to love the sinner? Just spend a couple of moments right here and just have an honest conversation with Jesus right now and ponder his love for you. Allow him to see you right here for all you are in this moment.